thank you, and thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for watching the broadcast this morning. I appreciate you watching every Sunday morning, and I hope it's a real blessing to you. And if it is, I would ask you to write unto me and let me know what you think about the broadcast. Maybe you disagree with me, but that would be all right. I'd love to hear from you. I have no way of knowing who watches the broadcast unless I hear from you. And we don't have anything to give away. We don't have anything to offer you. We don't have anything to sell you. We just love to hear from you if you appreciate the broadcast. And if you don't appreciate it, we still would love to hear from you. Now, we've been talking to you about prayer, and we've seen in Romans chapter 8 that there are two sides to the thing about prayer. For instance, Paul said that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we understand there that there are circumstances that can come upon us, and we don't know what to do about them. We don't even know how to pray about it. In other words, we don't know whether to pray, Lord, remove all this from me, because we don't know if sometimes maybe all this is coming upon us because of our own ignorance and stupidity and our own feeble efforts and whatever, or whether this is coming upon us because we're suffering persecution and this needs to be done in order to make us worthy of the kingdom of God for which we also suffer. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians. And notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. In other words, they were going through tribulation, they were going through suffering, but they endured it patiently. Now verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffered. In other words, what was going to make them worthy of the kingdom of God then? Their patient suffering in all their afflictions. They took it patiently, and that was a sign, that was a token of their worthiness of the kingdom of God. So we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Maybe the tribulations and the suffering and the pain and the misery that comes upon us is a test, so to speak, a trial pertaining to our receiving a reward, our being worthy of the kingdom of God. Now he said, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but there's another side to that. If there's something we do know, he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know whether we should do as Paul did and prayed. He prayed that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. And he prayed three times, and God told him that it would not be. And he said, I'll gladly therefore suffer. And he tells all the things that he would suffer. So we don't know, but we do know that all things, whatever it is, comes upon us. Whatever the tribulation and the pain and the misery, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so when we get something happen unto us, we don't go running down to some altar for some individual to lay hands on us. We don't go running out to some tent where they're having something like a three-ring circus, and go down there and wait for some individual to lay his hands on us and slay us in the spirit or any of those things. We patiently endure these things. We don't know what to pray for, so we patiently endure because there's something we do know. We know that these things work together for good. They don't feel good. He didn't say we enjoy these things. He didn't say we go around hollering, glory, hallelujah, praise God, I'm suffering. He didn't say those things. We cry in many cases, and we groan within ourselves, desiring to be absent from our body and to be present with the Lord. But we know that those things that happen unto us are working together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, what is his purpose? Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, as many as he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's purpose for us in this age is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Therefore, all these things are working to conform us to the image of his Son. I think about it in, let's just say that, I was running a machine shop, and there are pieces of scrap metal in boxes in my machine shop. We take a cutting torch and we cut a piece of steel off, throw it over in a box, and there's all that old rusty metal laying in that box. Now, let's just say that I need an instrument. I need a tool for a purpose. I've got a purpose for a tool. I need this tool, but I don't have one. And so I decide that I'll make my own tool. And so I reach over in that box of scrap metal. It's rusting. It's going back to the dust. It's no good for anything. It's ugly. And I reach down there and I get a piece of steel. And I save it out from the other pieces in there. I take this piece of steel and I begin to clean it up. I've got in my mind what I want to do with this. I know what I want to use it for, but I cannot use it for that which I want until I change it. I've got to conform it to an image that I want it to be in. And so I put it in the lathe, and I began to grind it. And if it could yell, it would probably holler, ouch, oh. And if it could cry, the tears would probably flow. If it had emotion, it would probably be in pain inside. But I grind on it a little bit here, and I polish on it a little bit there, and I cut some rough edges off over there, and on and on, and I work on that piece of steel until I've made the instrument that I want to use it for. I see it there before me. It's the work of my hands. That's what the Bible says about the church, which is the body of Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works that we are created unto is something that is beyond this life. It's something in the ages to come over there. God Almighty chose us in Christ Jesus, and God Almighty saved us by his grace, by the gospel of Christ. He gave Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and gave us the privilege of believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so God Almighty redeemed us. That is, like, picked us out from the rest of the rotten pieces of steel in this world. And he had a purpose in mind. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so God Almighty saved us, and he has, as it were, put us into his chuck, and he's grinding away on us, and he's cutting away on us, and he's polishing us. And all these things that happen unto us day in and day out are those things that are making us worthy. As we patiently suffer these things, as we patiently endure these things, as we patiently go about our job, no matter that they're there, we are patiently enduring them, and we are showing ourselves to be worthy of the kingdom of God, for which we also suffer, and we're being conformed into the image of the Son of Almighty God, our Lord and Savior. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, it fascinates me that the Apostle Paul was sick and no one ever healed him. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why, he never ran over to where Peter was and went to one of Peter's tent meetings and said, Peter, I've got this demon that's bothering me. Would you cast it out, please? And have Peter lay his hands on his head and say, Satan, I rebuke thee in the name of Jesus. None of that stuff happened. He prayed that God would remove the thorn, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, Saul, my strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness." Our strength today, God's strength today, is not made perfect in our power and our authority. God's grace is manifest in our weakness. What the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we're reading here, look in verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us." Why didn't God Almighty choose angels to do the job? He could have chosen angels with power and authority, but he didn't do that. He chose sinful, frail, sick, failing men, aging, failing men. "We have this treasure. The ministry is ours. We have it in earthen vessels." Vessels that have blemishes in them. Vessels that have toothache and heartache. Vessels that have eyes that get dim and fade away and need glasses. Vessels that have ears that sometimes can't hear too well and have to get hearing aids. Vessels that have hair that falls out and turns gray, and on and on and on. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God Almighty never called you, if you're a preacher, he never called you to stand in front of somebody and reveal yourself unto them and boast in what a great, powerful individual you are and manifest unto them your power, your authority. God Almighty never called you to tell people about how you read a book all every day of your life and how many times you read the Bible through and boast in all of your authority and your power. God Almighty calls preachers to be weak and frail, for that's what they are. People say, "Well, Brother so-and-so would be a great preacher because he's very talented." God Almighty not looking for talented men. God Almighty looking for men of faith. God Almighty can take an untalented man. God Almighty can take a crude farmer, a crude lumberman, a paperwood worker, a man that has apparently no talent for anything but to just work with a shovel and whatever. And God Almighty can change that man and turn that man into an instrument that will exalt the grace of Almighty God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. God Almighty not looking for talented men. He's looking for men of faith. You know how you glorify God? You glorify God with your faith, not by going around saying, "Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God," and jumping over the benches and waving handkerchiefs in the air. God Almighty is honored and glorified by our faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," isn't healed, gets sick, it perishes. "Though our man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." The new man, the new creature in Christ, is renewed day by day. Verse 17, "For our light affliction," which we think is great, as God sees it as light, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment," we think it's eternal, looks like it ain't never going to end, "and yet God sees it but for a little moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In other words, the pain and the misery and the heartache and the suffering and the tribulation and the anguish that we go through here is working for us. All things work together for good to them that love God. It's working for us. It's working something for us. What? An eternal weight of glory. As we endure the sufferings, as we endure the pain, glory is building. Eternal weight of glory that'll never fade away. This suffering and pain is going to be gone. The heartache is going to be gone. The tears are going to be gone. We're going to get a new body. Our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like unto his glorious body someday. But until then, we're going to suffer for Christ's sake. verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're going to end. They're going to fade away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They're spiritual things, the kingdom of God, the new bodies that we're going to get, and on. We don't see them right now except by faith, but they're eternal. Now, in our discussion about prayer, we last week started talking to you about prayer. What is it? What is prayer anyway? Is it warring? Is it begging? Or is it believing? I've been taught down through the years that I'm to war. I'm to go to war in prayer. I'm to put on the armor of God and list the armor over there in Ephesians 6. Put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is a no-so salvation. Has to do with knowing something. Has to do with your mind. What do you know? Well, I know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I know that Jesus Christ, the virgin-born, sinless Son of Almighty God, was delivered up for my sins. I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins at Calvary. I don't think so, maybe so, hope so. I know so. As I read the book of Romans, I find the first four chapters of the book of Romans involved in believing. Faith, walking by faith, believing something. As Abraham believed God, I'm to believe God. But Romans chapter 5 through 8 is involved in knowing something. I cannot know the things of Romans 5 through 8 until I believe the things of Romans chapter 1 through 4. You cannot know that you have eternal life until you believe that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. You cannot know that you have eternal life until you believe that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. If you believe that Jesus Christ paid for part of your sins at Calvary, and because of your repentance, and because you were better than some other people, you were given the opportunity to believe in Him. And now that you've believed in Him, He is inside of you, empowering you and holding your hand and working through you so that you can overcome sin, so that after overcoming all your sins, someday you'll be received into heaven. If that's your attitude, you do not know that you have eternal life. So we put on the helmet of salvation. It's a no-so salvation. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? We expose the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't go around boasting in our righteousness and our goodness. We boast in Christ's goodness, Christ's righteousness. How is that? Why, the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God is ours by the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is manifest. The righteousness of God, which is ours, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Read it. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, 21, 22. Read it and see. So I put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It has to do with His death at Calvary. It has to do with Him making things right. How did He make them right? The wages of sin is death. I'm the sinner. I'm the criminal. I'm the bad guy. I'm the dirty one. I'm the filthy one. I'm the scummy individual that deserves nothing but bad. But Jesus Christ made it right. I have His rightness. I have His righteousness. How? By His faith. He by faith went to Calvary. And by faith He took my sins upon Himself, believing that God Almighty would raise Him from the dead. And God raised Him from the dead. And I believe that with all my heart. And I'm righteous. I'm not righteous with my own righteousness. I am righteous with His righteousness, with God's righteousness that I put to my account. He said, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the girdle of truth. The truth has to do with the Word of God. There's where the strength is. And we're talking the King James Bible. We're not talking the ASV, RSV, Moffat, Williams, New English. We're not talking some fancy translation. We're talking about the King James Bible. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God that's written in heaven. The Word of God that's authorized. The Word of God that's powerful and authoritative. That's the book we're talking about. We're not talking about some phony book that denies the virgin birth in Luke 2:33, ignores believing in Christ in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, denies the inspiration of the Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, denies the resurrection of Christ in Luke 24, denies the blood atonement in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and Colossians 1, 14, and on and on. No, no, no. We're talking about God Almighty's holy word. God's word that exalts Jesus Christ and his righteousness in every case. We're talking the King James Bible. Having your loins girt about with truth. Put on the truth, the word of God. Carry the word of God. Let the word of God be your strength. And having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Preparing myself. I need to know what the gospel is. I need to know which gospel it is. Rightly dividing that gospel. I wouldn't dare go out and preach unto people, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. I wouldn't dare go out and preach the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. I wouldn't go out and preach repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'd preach Jesus Christ died for your sins. I'd preach that Jesus Christ suffered the death of the cross for you. He bore your sins at Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God will save you. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking the shield of faith with which you shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It is by faith that you can stop those darts. It is by your faith. It's the faith that is delivered unto you, as in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and on. It is that faith, that shield, that is going to protect you. That shield of faith and that breastplate of righteousness that is going to be exposed to the enemy over there. And taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He didn't say going to war in prayer. Praying. So what are you going to do with all that armor there? You're going to stand. He said, stand. Having done all, stand. Stand in the power of God. He didn't say gain territory for Christ. He didn't say advance the kingdom. He said stand. So what do you need the armor for? To go out to battle? No, you need the armor to stand. You can't stand without the armor. So you stand praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You don't go to battle with the unseen forces out there. You believe they're defeated. Jesus Christ went to battle with the unseen forces. Don't you understand that? Jesus Christ went to battle with them. I see Jesus Christ going into the upper room there with the 12 apostles at 6 o'clock p.m. and he ate the supper with them. As he ate the supper with them, he said, one of you is going to betray me. They said, is it I? Is it I? Nobody pointed out Judas Iscariot. The Bible tells me in John chapter 6 that Judas is the devil. You understand? The devil was in that room of those people. The devil was at that table there. The devil was among them. The devil was fellowshipping with those people in there. The devil was right there fellowshipping with John, Peter, and James, and the other apostles. And Jesus said, one of you going to betray me? And he'd already identified him. He identified him as Judas Iscariot. And he said, one of you is a devil. And not one of them pointed him out and said, I know that scheming scoundrel. I know that money-hungry rascal. No, they said, is it I? You know what that tells me? That tells me that in assemblies around Pensacola and Montgomery and Mobile and whatever, that there are devils that sit in those assemblies. They look like Christians, they walk like Christians, and they talk like Christians, and it's very difficult to tell them apart. You can't look at them and tell the difference. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. So you listen if the words come out his mouth. Sometimes that's not easy to detect. But you need something so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against those fiery darts of the wicked. And they're right among the assembly in many cases. And they will not necessarily go up face to face with you and say, I disagree with you. No. They'll leave there and they'll go over to somebody and they'll say, you know what so-and-so said over there, on. And they start a rumor about you and they cut you down to your back. Happens all the time. Well, you need to stand, but you stand praying. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication. So it's not warring. It's not getting through the enemy territory to get to God. Jesus Christ conquered those enemies for you. Jesus Christ left that upper room and went out into the night. He went and prayed for 3 hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed for you. So he's praying there, and then they arrested him. And he went before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin asked him all those questions. They beat him in the face. They pulled out his beard. And they turned him over to Pilate. Pilate had him beaten. Jesus Christ is beaten in your behalf. And they carried him out to the Hall of Praetorium. And they laughed at him. And they sneered at him. They stripped his clothing off of him. They belittled him out there. And then they put the crown of thorns on his head. And they knelt on their knees before him. And they bowed before him and belittled him. And finally, they took him out and nailed him to the cross. Jesus Christ, by his death, according to Hebrews chapter 2, conquered Satan. So the enemy forces that would keep you away from God has been conquered. Jesus Christ not only died for you, he's buried and he rose again. The Bible said we died with him. The Bible said we were buried with him. The Bible said we're risen together with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. We're in the throne room, beloved. We don't need to go to war to get to where God is. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. And we're seated right there with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, is interceding with God the Father on our behalf. So what do we need to do? Believe and trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Thank you for watching today. Until next time, good day.